Well, welcome to our All Request Summer Sermon Series. Yes, it's true. All of the topics that I will be preaching on through July have been chosen by you or some of the people who are amongst you. This particular topic, Born Again, based on the gospel that Felicity read for us so beautifully, is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And this request was submitted not just by one person, but by two or three people. And so I was very excited about that because it's a wonderful topic to discuss, but it's got many layers and nuances. So I'm going to give you a heads up right now. It's going to be a long one. I tried. Whoever was on the hike with me yesterday, you know I was coming into the office after the hike to see if I could shorten my sermon, and it got longer. So if you have somewhere you have to be, like right at 11 o'clock, I will not be offended if you get up and leave at that time. So so that's what's happening. So let's just pray together as we begin. Lord, we thank you for your presence, for your Holy Spirit that moves amongst us. And sometimes we don't understand, but we trust in you, O God. So we pray that you would be with us to open these scriptures for us, help us to understand with our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and redeemer. Amen. So, a question. Have you ever had your wallet stolen? Yeah? It's a horrible feeling. It's horrible. I had my purse stolen out of my car when I was about 19 years old. And losing my wallet was very upsetting. I can't say that I was particularly upset about the cash that I lost. As a 19-year-old, I didn't really have that much cash anyway. And it wasn't credit cards either, which, you know, back then when I was 19, you couldn't just tap it, right? Now they steal your credit card, they go and they tap it at various stores before you can even get home to cancel it. But then they couldn't tap it, so I could just very easily call the bank and cancel it. So it wasn't those things. When your wallet is stolen, it's the other things that really matter. Your driver's license, your health card, your social insurance card. It's those important ID cards that were hard to replace, because when I went to replace them in each office, they wanted to see some ID to replace my ID. So this is what happened when I went to replace my driver's license. They wanted to see my birth certificate, which I didn't have because it was in my stolen wallet. Fortunately, I had something better than my birth certificate. I had my mother. And you had to know my mother. A few moments of calmly trying to get the agent to understand my predicament, and finally my mother just interjected. Lorraine Elizabeth Hill was born on April 3rd, 1969 in Fergus, Ontario, and I know because I'm her mother and I was there. Well, how do you argue with that? My new driver's license was issued on the spot. So now, I didn't need a birth certificate to prove to the agent that I was born. Right? Obviously, at some point, a birth had taken place because there I was standing in front of her. And this is something to keep in mind when we think about the question of being born again. In this well-known passage from John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, and it says not just a Pharisee, but a member of the Jewish ruling council, came at night to visit Jesus. Unlike other Pharisees who confronted Jesus in the temple during the day, Nicodemus wanted to actually have an honest conversation with Jesus, wanted to learn something from him. but he couldn't be seen talking with him by other members of the council. This was one of my favorite scenes for those who came to see The Chosen or have watched The Chosen on your own. This was one of my favorite scenes in that series. In the Bible, Nicodemus is only mentioned really in this passage and a couple of more brief mentions later in the Gospel of John. So what we read here about Nicodemus is really what we know about him. But The Chosen developed the character of Nicodemus over several episodes leading up to this pivotal scene, using historical information about what the life of a member of the Jewish ruling council would be like. So we got to see a sense a little bit of what might have been going on in his mind when he met with Jesus and what was really at stake for him as he took this risk of talking to Jesus. He had heard of the man, Jesus, and he had seen some of the things he was doing. And knowing the Old Testament messianic prophecies as a Pharisee would, he could see that there was something to this guy's claims and his teachings. It's not for nothing that other members of the ruling council saw Jesus as a threat. And so that's why Nicodemus had to come under the shadow of night. By listening to Jesus, he stands to lose his good reputation and with it the whole life that he had made for himself over the years. But he comes. He comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi. He acknowledges Jesus' authority. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God is not with him, right? So he acknowledges that openly. And Jesus sees this and he honors Nicodemus's open heart and responds with sincerity to him, speaking the words that we know so well. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Nicodemus says, huh? He asks Jesus the question that I think many of us might have asked. Am I supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb and come out a second time? The idea of being born again sounds like an absurdity, right? So Jesus clarifies, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. He's not talking about a physical birth. Baptism and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that give us the eyes, the hearts, the minds, and the spirit capable of perceiving the imminent presence of God's kingdom on earth. It's when the Holy Spirit enlivens our spirits, that's when we're born again, as Jesus says. That's when we become deeply sensitive of the presence and the rule and the love of Jesus Christ. And it changes our lives. We become truly a whole new person. Like Nicodemus, many people get confused by Jesus' words about being born again, which is perhaps why some people were asking for this topic. Now, I don't think that anyone today really thinks that Jesus meant a second physical birth. But what has confused people is how the idea of a born-again Christian is portrayed in popular culture. You know the caricature that I'm talking about, whether it's from TV shows or movies or The Simpsons or anything. There's always this media caricature of what a born-again Christian looks like. But the thing is, any Christian is a born-again Christian who has a relationship with Jesus that affects the way you think, that determines the way you act and the way you interact with other people. You don't have to adopt a Southern accent. Anyone is a born-again Christian who knows Jesus personally, loves him, and is making a sincere, committed effort to follow him and to model our lives on his life and on his teachings. Because if we're doing that, if we have made that decision, we made that commitment to follow him, to love him, then we're not going to stay the same. We're not going to stay the same. Having a relationship with Jesus changes us into a new person. It just does. What confuses the matter more is that while the physical conception of human life happens pretty much the same way for each of us, the joining of a cell from the father and a cell from the mother, which leads to a physical birth, what Christians call second birth, or being born again, cannot always be proven in the same way as a physical birth. Here I am standing in front of you. You know that two cells were joined and resulted in a physical birth. What you can't see with your eyes, though, is that a second birth has taken place in my life. You can't see that just by looking at me. Some people experience being born again in a very clear and identifiable way, with a buildup of emotional or spiritual energy within them, resulting in a clear decision, and which is often followed by waves of relief or joy or peace or exhilaration. And I know many, many people in my life who have had that experience. And they can tell you the date, the time, and the place, and they probably will. They may even have received a certificate of second birth, like the one issued by the government for their physical birth. That's a wonderful experience, but there are many other people who can't point to one specific time and place when that second spiritual birth happened. A switch just came on somewhere during their life. They know it did happen because their life is different from what it was or what it might have been, but it happened so gradually over time, and there were a number of events and situations that have taken them perceptibly deeper into a spiritual life that was already there on some level. And it's like the growth spurts of a child who is becoming an adult. And that's, I can tell you, that's what it was like for me. I didn't become a different person from one day to the next, right? But as a clear result of my deepening relationship with Jesus over the years, I can tell you I'm a new person, because I'm not the same person I was 15 years ago. And the people who knew me 30 years ago when I was in, or 35 years ago when I was in university, probably wouldn't even recognize me. And I'm not talking about my appearance, right? I'm a different person than I was. For many people, being born again is a process that actually may have started with their baptism as an infant, which they wouldn't remember. But they were brought to the church by their parents, by their family. They were baptized, they prayed for them, the church prayed them, and then their spiritual life was nurtured by their family and in a church community, right? And then maybe they chose to be confirmed, and that sort of was a new level of their faith development. Or maybe at some other time they made a conscious choice of their own that they would continue the journey through life as a follower of Jesus, though it may not have been that particular dramatic moment. They may say to you, "I've always been a Christian," because they were baptized and they were raised in a Christian community, and yet they know that at some point a personal decision was made to continue following Jesus, because many people are baptized, are raised in Christian homes, and then make a decision not to. So at some point, that person has made a decision to continue following Jesus. And they may not be able to identify specifically when that new birth happened, but they know that it did, and that they're a different person than they might have been because of their choice to follow Jesus. In a classic book on spiritual formation, author Robert Mulholland calls this process spiritual enlivening, a slower, gradual, dawning consciousness of Christ's presence that graces them to new life in relationship to God. He says, if your spirit has come alive in this way, he says, you won't have too much difficulty understanding what the Apostle Paul means when he says in the book of Romans, if Christ is in you, your spirit will be alive because of righteousness. Right? If Christ is in you, your spirit will be alive because of righteousness. And that's what it means to be born again. You're physically born the day you come into the world, but you're born again when your spirit is made alive by the Spirit of Jesus. How this second birth happens is not as important as that it does happen. We can't put parameters on how God can act in people's lives. Like with the birth certificate, what matters is not the how or the when or the where that it happened, but that there are actually signs of life in the person. That is to say, signs of spiritual life, a spirit that has been enlivened by Jesus. What happens then is that once we make that decision and that commitment to follow Jesus, then Jesus changes us. For some people, it was like love at first sight. Right? You know that feeling, yes, this is the one, and it just changes. For others, it's like suddenly seeing that kid you've known since grade school, not just as an acquaintance anymore, but in a special new light. Another way that I have often explained this is that we're born physically into the world self-centered, for better or for worse. And some would say, you know, you have to be, because it's self-defense, right? We want what we want when we want it. And we're born rebellious. As soon as we learn that there is a word no, it becomes our favorite word, right? Any 18-month-old child knows the word no. So we're born rebellious, we're born self-centered, and most of us learn to be socialized along the way, to get along in the world, right? And we can become very nice people, but we'll still essentially live self-centered lives unless we make at some point a choice that we want to live a God-centered life. Not a self-centered life, but a God-centered life. Whether you have made that choice is a question you have to ask yourself, right? I can't answer that for you. Many, many church members that I have met over the years have been nice, polite, good citizens, even very good, active, regular, supportive church members. But Jesus is still just kind of an acquaintance, right? And that's not necessarily, committing to a church life is not exactly the same as making a decision to live a God-centered life, because that's going to affect every sphere of our lives. To be born again, we have to make a decision that we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to follow his ways. We're going to obey him. We're going to make him the Lord of our life. And it sounds scary, because a lot of us think when we are thinking about that question, think, well, but how is God going to change me? Will I like who I become? Am I going to become like that caricature from The Simpsons, right? What will God require of me? What will I have to give up? Will I have to give up the things that I like? And what if I can't make myself do what he wants me to do? And we make that decision stepping into uncertainty, right? And that's scary. But Jesus doesn't call us to follow him so that he can make us miserable, right? No, he calls us to follow him because it's the way to life, to new life, to abundant life, to a joyful life. He accepts us as we are, right where we are right now. He accepts us. And then as we grow with him, he gently and lovingly works in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits and in our wills so that the changes that happen in our lives are joyful and fulfilling. It's not up to us to change our lives. God does the work in our hearts and in our spirits, and he does it lovingly and in his timing. But the relationship does require a commitment, a decision, and some effort on our part. None of us will just drift into a closer relationship with Jesus. So we do what we can do. God doesn't ask us to do the things that we can't do. We do what we can do. We could start reading the Gospels. We pray. We come to church and surround ourselves with other Christians and worship together. We have faith conversations with friends. We read books about faith. We participate in study groups. And we just, with our hearts, believe and trust that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he will do what he has said he will do. And so we come together and we sing hymns and spiritual songs, and these lift our spirits. It also takes a decision and an effort on our part to try and stop doing some of the things that are not of God. So I'm not thinking of, you know, anything major. I'm thinking of like the Ten Commandments, right? I think we know that if we're stealing or if we're committing adultery or if we're doing those things that the Ten Commandments say we shouldn't do, then okay, maybe as a follower of Jesus, we need to stop doing those things, right? And then we start trying to align our life choices with the way of Jesus, such as the Sermon on the Mount and some of the things that Jesus says we should do to follow him. We start trying to do them. Just like we can cut out unhealthy food and change to a health-conscious diet when the doctor warns us that we need to do that for our physical health, we can change the diet of what we're consuming spiritually, and it will have an effect on our spiritual health. And that's what we can do. And in that way, we are consciously inviting Jesus to come into our lives and do the things that only he can do, which is enliven our spirit and change our hearts. Jesus tells Nicodemus that only those who are born again can see the kingdom of God, right? If we don't choose Jesus, he won't impose himself on our life, right? He's a gentleman. If we don't want him, he's not going to impose himself. We have total free will, and we can choose. And if we don't want God in our lives, God will honor that choice. But if we do choose that spiritual new birth, then that spiritual enlivening will allow us to see, maybe for the first time, where God's kingdom is at work right now. And it will allow us to participate in our own ways, in our own life, in that kingdom life. John Calvin wrote, with reference to John 3, that They are mistaken who think the kingdom of God means heaven, something later that we enter after we die. No, it's rather the spiritual life. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God is the spiritual life which is begun by faith in this world and daily increases according to the continual progress of faith. This spiritual life, being born again, allows us to see the kingdom of God in the here and now, because it is already around us and among us. And only those whose spirits are enlivened by Jesus can see it. Christian philosopher Dallas Willard writes, "It is precisely from the space immediately around us that God watches and God acts." Jesus chided Nicodemus, who took himself to be a teacher in Israel, for not understanding the birth from above, the receiving of a superhuman kind of life from the God who is literally with us in the surrounding space. To be born from above, in New Testament language, means to be interactively joined with a dynamic, unseen system of divine reality in the midst of which all of humanity moves about. Perhaps, Willard continues, we are all far too much like Nicodemus. In a church service, we may heartily sing the grand old hymn, "O worship the King, thy bountiful care." What tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plains, and gently distills in the dew and the rain. That's the kingdom of God. But do we actually believe this? Willard asks. And I ask you too. Do you believe it? Because if you do, then you are born again, and it is truly a new life. It is a second birth, and it will change how you live and who you are. As I mentioned at the beginning, there's still so much more that I'd like to say, and this may have left you with more questions than answers. I encourage you to reach out to me during the week, and we can sit down for a conversation about it, especially if you are not sure if you have that new life in Christ. That is a conversation I would love to have with you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you please join your hearts with mine together in prayer? Gracious and ever-present God, we gather as your people, not because we have all the answers, but because we trust in your Spirit that moves in ways we cannot always understand. In the quiet of this moment, we bring our hearts before you, some filled with joy, others heavy with burdens too deep for words. To each heart, O Lord, breathe your peace. To each life, breathe your life anew. Like Nicodemus, we come with questions. We seek a deeper knowing, a fresh start, a stirring of your Spirit that brings transformation and grace. So breathe into us the wind of your renewal. We pray this morning for those who are hurting, in body or in spirit, for the grieving, the lonely, the anxious or depressed, and the weary. Wrap them in your comfort and let them feel your presence. We pray for our community and for our world, for peace where there is conflict, for justice where there is oppression, and for healing where there is division. And we ask for ourselves, Lord, that we would not be content with surface-level faith, but would journey deeper and deeper into the mystery of your love, led by the Spirit who blows where it will. Lord, there may be some among us this morning who feel the stirring of your Spirit, who long to welcome Jesus into their hearts for the first time or maybe once again. May they know this: the door is open. There is no perfect prayer, no special formula, only a willing heart. And if anyone has the desire, this desire today, may they simply repeat in their heart, "Jesus, I welcome you. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Renew me. Be my Savior, my friend, and my Lord. I give my life to you." God hears every word. Lord, you hear even the unspoken ones, and all of heaven rejoices when even one heart turns toward you. Lord, make us all people who are born from above, not just once, but every day and again, alive with hope, rooted in love, and sent out in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. As the Spirit moves, let us also move. Let us move toward generosity, toward gratitude, offering back to God a portion of what has already been so graciously given to us. This is not just about dollars and cents, but about hearts that are stirred to share, about lives that are open to trust, about joining God's work in the world with what we have and who we are. If you've felt God's presence today, if your heart has been touched, if your soul has been fed, let this be your response: a gift of thanks, a sign of love, a step of faith. Let us give not out of obligation, but out of joy, out of the Spirit's gentle prompting, and with the hope that through these gifts, others might also come to know the love of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.